Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Now please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our scripture reading today comes from Genesis 3, 8 through 10, and Proverbs 9, 10. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord God, we're afraid of so many things. Sometimes we're so afraid that we become paralyzed by the fear of it all. Sometimes we're so afraid that we cannot breathe. That isn't the way you designed us to live, Lord God. We were not meant to be in a world apart from our Father, the one we could trust implicitly with every concern, every fear. We're not meant to do this without you. Our Father, we cast our fears before you. We give this broken world to you. We declare that we will not live in fear, but in awe of the grandness of our Father, who in one hand holds the cosmos like they are nothing, and in the other holds our hands as if we are everything. The fear of you, O Father, is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of you, Holy One, is understanding. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much. You may be seated. I'm going to start this morning with a question that I'm going to pound several times today before I let go of it. And it's this question: What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? And there was an interesting study done a couple of years ago that suggests that a person at work, a man or a woman at work, keeps in the bottom right-hand drawer of their desk that which they value or fear the most. Now, I want you to think about that. Picture your desk at work if you have a workplace, and what do you keep in the bottom right-hand drawer of your desk? Do you keep there what you value or fear the most? I tell you, that study is spot on for me, because you know what I keep in the bottom right-hand drawer of my desk? My sermon notes. I both value this time and fear this time, because you are some scary people to stand in front of week in and week out, what we value and fear. So I don't know what your desk at work looks like, but just do that, not literally, but do that mentally. I want you to open the bottom right-hand drawer of your life. What's in that drawer? What do you value the most? For some of you, it's your family. For some of you, it's your career. For some of you, it's a relationship. Maybe it's your reputation. That's what you value the most. Now push all that aside and go to the back where you very seldom look or want to look, where you don't show that to anybody else, and pull out what are you most afraid of in life. The first time that being afraid is mentioned in Scripture, as Marissa just read, was in Genesis chapter 3. Man and woman had sinned. God comes in the storm in the garden. They hide, and Adam gives the reason for their hiding. By the way, this is the first time a human addresses God in the Bible. It could be looked at as really the first prayer: God, I am afraid of you. Now, I want you to think about what we instinctively do when we're afraid. As humans, when we are afraid, we do one of three things. Sometimes we freeze. We hear that being paralyzed with fear. I remember watching I Love Lucy as a little kid and seeing the main characters, you know, Lucy and Ricky. They were having a baby, and Ricky froze up and he didn't know what to do. And I thought that was absolutely ridiculous until my daughter was born. And the night that my wife's water broke, she said, "Get the car keys." And I go, "What's a car? I don't know what this is." And it was short-lived, but I froze because I was afraid. Something else we do when we're afraid: we fight. It's one of the best hockey games I ever saw. At the face-off, the ref dropped the puck, and instead of going for the puck, the two guys in the face-off went for each other, and they started fighting the first second of the game. I thought maybe I'd missed something, but my host said, "No, that's leftover. That was unfinished business from last night's game." So in my school, fighting makes for really good hockey, but it makes for a really bad way to live. In fact, why is there so much aggression and anger in our culture right now? Because we are afraid. So when we're afraid, we freeze or we fight, or the third instinctive response is we flee. We can't make the problem go away, so we try to go away. And this is what Adam and Eve do in the garden. We hid because we were afraid. And Adam and Eve had yet to discover Psalm 139. Where can I flee from your presence? Where can I go from your spirit? If I go to the east or the west, you are there. If I go to heaven, even if I go to hell, even there you will find me. So I'm going to ask one more time. What are you afraid of? Now, a theologian much smarter than me said that when humanity sinned, when we disobeyed God and we distanced ourselves from God, we were alienated in four ways. And instead of alienation, I'll think of these in terms of being afraid. There are now four things that we are afraid of, and maybe this will help you determine what exactly you're afraid of. So we are alienated from nature. We are alienated from other people. We are alienated from ourselves, and we are alienated from God. So think about that for just a moment. Are you afraid of what's around you? Everything around you that you can't control? Are you afraid of your environment? Listen, I think you really discover being afraid of all those things you can't control when you have kids. And you start to worry about them, everything from their grounding to them driving. Okay? Are you afraid of your environment? Are you afraid of others? Many of us live our lives dreading other people and their attitudes and their expectations and their opinions. Some people are afraid of themselves. Oh, I always mess things up. I always make a mess of things. But most of all, are you afraid of God? So here's what I want to zero in and talk about when we talk about being afraid today. I want to zero in on that. And I want to suggest to you this morning that there are two ways to relate to God. It's an either or. It's one or the other. You cannot choose neutrality. You will choose one of these ways of relating to God. And one of those ways is to be afraid of Him. Now, don't think that you're exempt just because you're in a church. All right? Because I meet a lot of people in churches that, to one degree or another, are afraid of God. I hear some people say something like this. Well, when I was a little kid, that preacher told me that if I didn't walk down the aisle, God was going to send me to hell. Okay? And do you see the problem with that? That from the very beginning of relationship with God, God is somebody to be afraid of. And so you won't hear that here. We respond out of love for God, not out of being afraid of God. I talk to people who, in midlife, they commit some sin and they think this might be the unforgivable sin. I've committed this sin one time too many and God will never forgive me. And secretly they're afraid. People carry that around inside of themselves. Listen, you can never commit a sin that will take you farther away than what God's arm can reach. But some people in here carry around the secrets of being afraid of God, that He just won't forgive me. I do meet people that are afraid of God at the end of their lives. Now, this happened over a year ago now. I feel the freedom to share it. I talked to an older lady as she was nearing death. And she said, I'm afraid I just haven't done enough good works for God to let me into heaven when I die. I said, well, let me lay that fear to rest. You have not done enough good works for God to let you into heaven when you die. And remember, that's not what Christianity is about at all. In fact, if you had 1,000 lifetimes, you could not do enough to gain a spot into heaven. It's not what you do or do not do. It's what Jesus Christ has done. And so you know what? Adam and Eve were afraid and they hid from God in the garden. I believe many of us are still afraid of God and we hide from Him right here in a church. Are you afraid of God? Let me give you another option. Let me give you another way of relating to God. Instead of being afraid of Him, to live in fear of the Lord. Now, for some of you, that's no different. You're just using another way of saying the same thing. Let me say the fear of the Lord. And if you've read the Bible for very long, you've probably come upon that phrase. The fear of the Lord is possibly one of the most misunderstood phrases in the entire Bible. The fear of the Lord is not the same as being afraid of God. In fact, I would suggest this morning that it is the total opposite of being afraid of God. So before I define it, I want you to realize that the fear of the Lord, it's a compound phrase, like a compound word. When we shove two words together, it becomes a compound word. It means something completely different than its two parts. Okay? For instance, butterfly is not a stick of butter that flies. Although that would be really cool. All right? A cowboy is not a hybrid between a cow and a boy. An armpit is not a pit where you keep extra arms. Okay? That's not... Well, y'all just really got a chuckle over it. I didn't think that would be funny this morning, but I guess it is. So that's a compound word. It means something different than its component parts. The fear of the Lord means something radically different than being afraid of God. So here's what I want to do. Let me define it. Then I want to illustrate it. And then we'll explore it for just a few moments this morning. And by the way, blood, sweat, and tears have gone into this definition. And I appreciate the teaching team that's coached me along the way in this. Here's my best understanding of the fear of the Lord. It's an overwhelming wonder at the grandeur and grace of God. Anytime you read about the fear of the Lord in the Bible, and I don't want to be presumptuous to say I've come up with the perfect definition, but this is my understanding of it today. Far from being afraid of God, it is an overwhelming wonder at God's grandeur and God's grace. So when I was 6 years old, I was in a tornado. Our little town in West Texas, tornado ripped right through our neighborhood. I remember the noise. I remember the darkness. I remember the sound of breaking glass. I remember taking refuge in the living room. I also remember not being afraid. Because at 6 years old, mom and dad protect you. Mom and dad have always protected me in the past. They got everything under control. Now, I overestimated my parents' ability there, right? Okay. And really, ignorance is bliss at a moment like that. I didn't yet realize that the tornado was stronger than my parents, okay? But I wasn't afraid because I knew my parents would take care of me. Now, transport 40 years in the future. Now, I'm 46. I live in a tornado most days. It's a swirl of chaos and a cacophony of sound. But there is somebody in the middle of the storm with me who actually is strong enough to protect me. And even when I'm in the middle of the storm, to empower me to outlast this thing. And it is not a misplaced trust. God is stronger than anything I will ever face. God is bigger than any problem I could ever encounter. And God's goodness outpaces any evil that might be after me. That in the middle of life, I do not need to be afraid because I live in the fear of the Lord, that I am overwhelmed with wonder at His grandeur and His grace. So how do we get that in here? You know, we hear about it. It sounds good on a Sunday, but how do we really stop being afraid and live in fear of the Lord? Well, let's explore this just a little bit. I believe the first place you will encounter the fear of the Lord is in Scripture. Okay, so let me set this up. I'm about to take us to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is a very cool passage of Scripture. I'm sure the writer is glad that it has my endorsement. I love this passage of Scripture. Because it talks about two ways that God reveals Himself. God reveals Himself, first of all, in nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. So nature shows that God exists, but it's really hard to pin down God's character from nature. You could mistake the storm this morning for God being angry, right? So how do we know who God really is? We know He exists. How do we know who God really is? Well, now He's revealed Himself through Scripture. Okay? And now we know His character. So here's what we discover. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. Testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteousness. We first encounter the fear of the Lord in the Scripture. We are overwhelmed with wonder at His grandeur and His grace through encountering Scripture. Why? Because in Scripture, God reveals not only the right way to live, He reveals the best way to live. I want you to think about this for just a minute. Because in church, we often make the mistake. We say, well, do what's in the Bible because it's right. And that's true. But also, we try to live out what we see in the Scripture, not only because it's the right way to live, but because this is the best way to live. And God has communicated with us. You are my children. I want you to get this. I want you to live the best possible life. So let me give a couple of examples of this. Let's take the command not to steal or not to covet, which is really the same commandment. Just stealing is external. You grab something. Coveting is still internal. You want something but can't get your hands on it. What a terrible way to live, to always be wanting more than what you have. Terrible way to live. It's miserable. Do you realize if you covet, if you always want something you don't have, then you are owned by something you do not yet own? God says you don't have to live that kind of miserable existence. Here's the best. Discover contentment. If you discover contentment, you are free. That's the best way to live. Take adultery. There are pleasures out there to be had. Okay? But all the adultery in the world will not hold a candle to the joy and satisfaction and pleasure that you discovered in spending decades with one person, learning how to love them completely and sacrifice yourself for them totally. You will be at your 50th wedding anniversary and you will discover a joy deeper than every one night stand you could have possibly had. This is the best way to live. Let's take lying. Lying. Well, if you lie, you're going to risk being caught, and you've got to always look over your shoulder to see if you might be found out. But if you live in truth, you will live a free, unencumbered life. God says, this is the best way to live. I love Robert Platt. Years ago as a student at college, he went into his college chapel. He saw a stained glass window as a picture of Jesus. He goes in there and he prays for a little bit, and the sun begins to play tricks with his eyes, because the chapel looked out over a field and a building, and as the sun was out, he could see through the clear panels of stained glass into the world beyond the chapel. He could see the grass and the buildings. Then when the sun went behind the clouds, he saw his reflection. He saw himself. So at once, that stained glass was a picture. It was a window, and it was a mirror. That's Scripture. Scripture is a picture. Here's who God is. It's a window. We now have a way of viewing the world around us. And it's a mirror. It helps us to see ourselves as God sees us. And it contains the best way to live. God has not kept us in the dark. We encounter the fear of the Lord in the Scripture, and we are overwhelmed with a wonder at His grandeur and His grace to us. Here's the best way to live. So now we encounter it in Scripture. We also begin to experience the fear of the Lord. Let me go to this passage that Marissa read earlier. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So we encounter the fear of the Lord in the Scripture. We begin to experience the fear of the Lord as God transforms us into people of wisdom. So I'm going to draw a Venn diagram up here for you this morning. Everybody knows what a Venn diagram is, right? It's where you, yeah, there we go. It's where you use circles, and where those circles intersect is something significant. So, here's my definition of wisdom. Wisdom is doing the right thing at the right time for the right reasons. I wish I could take credit for that. Wisdom is doing the right thing at the right time for the right reasons. So, here you have this circle of doing the right thing. And then here you have this circle of doing it at the right time. And then here you have the circle of doing it for the right reasons. And where these three circles overlap and intersect, right there is wisdom. Now, how many of us have done not the right thing? We've done the wrong thing. We're way over here. Or we've done the right thing just at the wrong time. Or we have an agenda that's wrong, that's out of line with God's will. But it's where those three meet. That's where wisdom is. So here's how grand and gracious God is. He wants you to encounter the fear of the Lord through the Scripture. Here's the best way to live. He wants you to pull that into your life. He wants you to begin to live that, to experience that. And when you get it right, when you do the right thing for the right time for the right reasons, when you hit the bullseye, God deserves some great credit for that. Isn't God good that He helped me to be a person of wisdom in that situation? But when you mess up, God is still good. Here's the deal. When you aren't perfect, God is patient. And it is through the greatest mistakes of your life that God will teach you the most. If you want to meet a person of great wisdom, they're generally going to be the people who've made the biggest mistakes in life. And they've learned from those things. I hope you are overwhelmed by the grandeur and the grace of God, that He will teach you wisdom. He'll help you to get it right. And even when you don't, even when you're not perfect, He will help you make progress even then. So one of my favorite Catholic priests before he died was Henry Nouwen. Late in life, Henry Nouwen became friends with the Flying Rodleys. They were a group of trapeze artists, and he became intrigued by the way the flyer would let go of his trapeze and be suspended in midair, and the catcher would catch him just in time. And so the leader of the troupe, the flyer, he said, "You know what? I'm the star of the show, but I don't do any work. My job is just to let go of the trapeze, and I suspend there in midair. It's the catcher's job to catch me." He said the flyer should never try to catch the catcher. He waits. The catcher catches and the flyer trusts. So here we encounter the fear of the Lord through Scripture. God says this is the best way to live. Are you willing to fly with that? And let God catch you. To let that become a part of who you are. Will you trust Him enough and experience the fear of the Lord inside of you as you become a person of wisdom? One more thought. We encounter the fear of the Lord through Scripture. We can experience it in our lives, being overwhelmed with wonder at the grandeur and grace of God. As a result, we become people of power. When we live not afraid of God, but when we live in fear of the Lord, we become people of power. And here's a passage from Acts chapter 2 that we talk about quite a bit here. It's how the early church did church. And we often go back to this and say, you know what, if this is the way they did church, we want to do it as well. They devoted themselves to the teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, to prayer. Notice this next part. Everyone was filled with awe. That is that spirit, the fear of the Lord, awe. And many wonders and signs were being performed by the apostles. So sometimes I misapply this. I say, okay, this is what the early church did. Here's what we need to do as well. Let's get to work. Okay, we want to have great worship. We want to have deep community. We want to serve in faithful ways. Let's do it. Well, that's getting the cart in front of the horse. What fueled all of these things? The fear of the Lord. When we are overwhelmed with wonder at the grandeur and grace of God, then what flows out of our life is power. Engaging worship, engaging community, engaging service. May we put the fear of the Lord, an overwhelming wonder at the grandeur and grace of God, at the center of our lives and at the center of our church. And here's the deal. If we trifle with God, we will live trivial lives. Would you remember that? If we trifle with God, we will live trivial lives. And one day we will have every reason to be afraid of God. But if we fear the Lord, we will live powerful lives, overwhelmed with wonder at the grandeur and grace of our God. So I enjoy stories of people who discover themselves late in life. And I recently read an article about grandmothers who have become something spectacular later in life. A couple of these. Edith Connor was a data entry expert at her company. She retired and at the age of 67 became a competitive female bodybuilder. How about that? At 67 years old, and she was still competing at 77 years old. Barbara Hillary. I made a few comments about that in my first service, and Paula said, don't do that in the second service. So I don't know. Barbara Hillary, a retired nurse, discovered that no African-American woman had ever been to the South Pole, so she went to the South Pole. And then a few years later, she went to the North Pole. And she was the first, and as far as I know, the only African-American woman to visit both poles. And then there's Emma Gatewood, 67 years old, mother of five, grandmother of 23. She discovered that no woman had ever gone through the Appalachian Trail by themselves. It's a 2,100-mile trek. So she did it. 146 days going through six pairs of shoes. She was the first elderly woman to travel the Appalachian Trail. I love stories like this because it's people discovering who they are late in life. And so there's that tendency to go, well, yeah, they had nothing to lose at this point. Discover who you are, right? Not to disparage anyone of any age in here. But that's what younger people tend to think. Would you discover who you are meant to be right now? You are not meant to be afraid of God. You don't have to hide from Him or fight Him anymore. You can live in fear of the Lord. This is how we are meant to relate to God, through Jesus Christ. Overwhelmed with wonder at His grandeur and His grace. Let's stand together and let's pray together. And God, this truly is the most overwhelming part of Your grace for us and Your grandeur is what You did in Jesus Christ. That You would stop at nothing, even You coming Yourself in flesh for us. We see the cross, we see the empty tomb, we see Your grandeur and Your grace. Friend, if there has never been a time when you have completely surrendered your heart and life to Jesus Christ, it's a simple confession, really, but it means everything. Jesus is Lord. If you've never made that confession, right now is your moment. Jesus is Lord. God, when we live in a right relationship with You in Jesus Christ, we no longer have to be afraid that in the storm You prove Yourself stronger to protect us and to empower us. And to be there with us no matter what. May we discover who we are meant to be in You today, in Christ. And it is in His name that we offer our prayer this morning. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.